on deesis, which is the word for supplication. And I want to just review those Greek words so that you have them in your mind. I think in that document that's online, you have a test. And that test has the Greek words in there because I'd like to make certain you know what those are, in general at least. We live in a day when there's so much ignorance in this very area that it doesn't hurt you to know the Greek words to say, yeah, they're different. They don't even sound alike. So those are there. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for the opportunities that we have when we come to your word. We're thankful for this privilege of communication. We don't have to go and find you because you're everywhere and we have a relationship at the right hand so we can communicate through our Savior if we're spirit-filled believers. And may that be the case as we apply some of these truths. We're thankful for how much positive communication we have in our thanks and praise and worship. We're thankful too that you do give us access, but the access in the matter of an appeal is not something that is as important as just praise, thanksgiving, and worship. We have those opportunities so that we know that we can communicate what we desire and what we're concerned about, and as we're led by the Spirit to you. And knowing that you already know and you already do all things well and that we can trust you completely. May you bless us now as we study this important word. And we'll thank you as you accomplish your will in blessing us. In Christ's name, amen. We are on the bottom of page 22. That is, we're right in line now to go into the concepts of supplication in the dispensation. I have, 13, I think, if I got to remember right, no, 14. 14 different passages we want to look at. I need to, we have four sessions, including tonight, left. The last session is fourth.
Because we shortened it up.
Well, that's why we shortened it.
The last session.
We can run fourth if we want to, because I'm going to be here.
Until the other teacher.
Yeah, okay, we will clarify it. So we're winding it down. I was making some adjustments for 4 hours, but I'm looking at a different calendar, too. I forgot we shortened it.
Oh, there's a calendar right there.
Yeah. Well, I have one marked at home, so. Anyway, so we're at a good place, and what I was looking at was when we get into asking, because this is number 7. When we get into asking, which is number 8, I usually want to take a little time there, and if I have an extra hour, I can go into another word because we'll be in the upper room. But we'll make up whatever we're going to do on that. So the words of the Greek words, now let's be reminded of some definition and some terms before we get weighed into this. Expressions that relate to appreciation for God involve thanksgiving. The word thanksgiving is the Greek word eucharistia or eucharisteo. One's a verb, one's a noun, and it's an expression of appreciation for the benefit that God provides. It's a mark of a spirit-filled believer. It's the one kind of communication that Scripture says if you're filled, you will be thankful. Praise is the word inesis, epinesis, ineo, epineo. Inesis is what I have on the chart. the definition of praise is in Hebrews 13:15. The fruit of our lips, confessing his name. And so you have that simple definition, and it involves an expression of appreciation for the character of God, that is the name, the person, but character of God in providing the benefit. So I praise you for your goodness, because you've made me happy. And you can go down the other attributes that are pertinent. Then worship is not based on any benefit. It's we're prosuke or prosukamai. And it is repeating back to God that which he said about himself. And it's just, some like to call this adoration. I don't know that I really like to do that. It's adoration seems to be a little too emotive rather than rational. And we worship him in spirit and in truth. And so it's more rational than that. So that's one of the words that is used, but they don't have to use it for prosukamai. So those are the three terms for appreciation. Now we have the one which we use of necessity from time to time, and that is confession. Homologeo, homologia, ex homologeo, and ex homologia. So homologeo is just as easy to remember. And it means to say the same thing. Our passage, of course, is 1 John 1:9. And so we agree with God about what he says our sins are. He calls them sin, we call them sin. No alibis in confession. We call it what God does. He knows what it is. And we just agree with him in that sense. So that's homologeo. And again, you have that chart, you have the overview. We talked about UK, which is that short form in James 5:15, which is a vow, but it's not a vow of the kind. It's a promise that is made to the Father to do something if you are permitted to, if God makes the circumstances possible. In that context, somebody has sinned against God. It affected another believer. And that other believer may not want to even talk to you again. And so you can't make a commitment that says, I am going to do this no matter what. I'm not going to cut my hair. I'm not going to do this or do that or swear by somebody's grave or that kind of thing. That's not it at all. And so the Holy Spirit prompts the believer to make this commitment. And like you say, it's very uncommon to have to do that. But it's there, and it's that James 5:15. Now we get to these things in which we are appealing to God. We started out with intercession. I started with intercession because often that is what the church is focused on. And I'm talking about the church clear back a couple hundred years ago even. The Ministry of Intercession was a well-known book, and there were other books written on intercession. Remember, intercession occurs far less than asking or supplication. It's not used in scripture that often. But intercession is an act of a believer priest communicating to the Father on behalf of another person or another thing or a thing. So you're standing between, and we have that chart that we looked at last time on the way, on the fly through. And so, intercession is something that is very prominent in some circles that they don't really understand it. I mean, prayer out of 1 Timothy 2:1, of course, is what they do. They don't see distinctions, and God uses words with a purpose. So intercession, that is entuxis or entukano, and these are all in the headers in the notes. Then supplication is where we are tonight, and that's deesis or deomai, deesis. And what that is, and we notice this, it's a cry for help. The believer cries out to the Father for help for himself or someone else. So intercession is always for someone else. You don't intercede for yourself. You're standing between. You don't stand between yourself. You don't have that kind of a split personality. So intercession is always for someone else. Supplication can be for yourself or someone else. When we get into asking, it is normally for yourself. Most of the time it's in middle voice, and so you ask for yourself. And that's all in my definitions or on that overview page. And so that's where we are. Diesis is our term. And diesis occurs a few times. We took the time last round to look at the earthly ministry of Christ. It provides us with some very clear illustrations of supplication to him while he was on earth in his earthly ministry. We don't supplicate to him today. All of our supplication is to the Father. And but while he was here on earth, there were opportunities for people to personally deal with him and plead to him for help. And we looked at those last time. Then we looked at him in his earthly ministry when Christ supplicated for Simon Peter. And we looked in Luke 22, and I was real tempted to go back to that, but I think you can pursue that. There is one passage that I did not include here in these notes, and sometimes that bugs me because I'm usually pretty thorough, and I left it out, and that's Hebrews 5:7. And there are two words in Hebrews 5:7 that are used of Christ, and he supplicates. But the other word is an interesting one. Let's go ahead and go there, because I didn't put it in the notes and should have back when, and I do have it in one part of my notes. But in 5:7, sounds like I've been there in the last 6 months. It says, "Who in the days of his flesh," that is Jesus Christ's flesh, "when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." Now, this is the human nature of Christ speaking or crying out for help to the Father. This sounds like Gethsemane. Yes, it is. And the other word that's translated prayers, it should not be translated prayers. I think in the interlinear they said entreaties. I'm trying to remember, so let me look. 7:7. Yeah, they translated entreaties. It's kind of an interesting term. It's in hapox. That means it only occurs here in the whole New Testament. So far as we know, its origins are found in the idea of using an olive branch as a means of access for like a creating a, like a peace treaty, that kind of thing. And so they would bring an olive branch in order to say, we're coming and want peace. We want a relationship. And so he uses this, the word entreaties here. And it's this human nature knowing that there's a problem between him and the Father, but not understanding it because he's in, moving in the realm of his human nature. He's set aside his divine nature, his person is chosen to function in his human nature. And so there you have supplications. And you'll notice with that you have strong crying and tears that accompany that. And so this is a very emotional, uncertain realm. This verse is not the one of the better verses to tell you that when he chose to live in his human nature, he had all of the attributes of humanity. Not a fallen sin nature, that's not really an attribute. But he had feelings, he had emotions, and that's what is seen here. And so he was all God and all man. And he was functioning here as an all man. Then we talked a little bit about some supplication pre-cross. We looked in Luke 1, Luke 2, and Matthew 9. And now we move into the dispensation of grace. And this leads us to Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Acts chapter 1, we do have a textual problem here. So when I mention it now, because you're going to see if you're looking at an interlinear, we do have an issue missing here. But it's in Acts chapter 1. I want to begin at verse 12, where it says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James." Now that brother James is important because this is not that Judas has done himself in already. "These all continued in one accord or with one mind in worship and supplication." Now you will notice if you're looking at an interlinear, there is no reference to supplication. They've left out kaite diesai. They've left out that phrase. It's kind of interesting. I'm more inclined to have it there because by leaving it out, it takes care of some problems. And so, I mean, an excuse to get away from it. And I think it belongs there. It's in, pardon me, that one was long and gummy. It's in a majority text. And we have three other prominents that support that as well. And so they're looking for, they're worshiping God. They've known something spectacular has taken place. They know that Christ is risen from the dead. They're still trying to make adjustments to that. And they're seeking help at this point in time in their communication with the Father. And so with them were the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. And so you have this group that are meeting in an upper room. And they don't quite know what's going to happen in this matter. Did I say Judas is doing himself in about the same time? And so what happens? Christ is he's ascended to heaven. He's gone to heaven. And they're meeting, not knowing exactly where to go, but there was a promise made in the upper room. And that leads us to chapter 2. And so they were asking God for help. Some like to translate that. They were begging for help. There's more supplication in chapter 4 in verse 30. Well, where do I want to begin? 27. We have Peter and John here in chapter 4. And and at verse 27, our verse is 31. And at verse 27, it says, "For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." And we've got to run some more for context. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant that unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus." I'm always fascinated with that description in here. Verse 31, "And when they had prayed..." Now, let me read it and you'll see it. It's so obscure you can already tell what the word is. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word with boldness." Now, you can't tell that word prayed is a supplication, supplicate. They were asking for help. Well, it seems like help came in some very interesting ways. Now, you had the physical shaking of the location in which they were communicating. And then, the help came in the kind of filling of the Holy Spirit that took place at that particular point in time. And this is a Plato kind of filling. It's an extraordinary filling from what we have in Ephesians chapter 5 and 18. And so they were filled, and and quite a result that took place there. What did I do? I guess I should have read verse 23 before I started. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them and the antecedents Peter and John. You can find that in verse 19 on that matter. Now let's jump down to Acts chapter 8. We go to, we're kind of hopscotching down through these uses of supplication, and you notice there are four of them in Acts. Acts chapter 8, and let's see, I think where I go. Okay, they have had this confrontation, as it were, with Simon in verse 18. And he wanted to have buy the power they had. He was going to buy them off. And so in verse 20, what happens? But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. It's a very blunt, forthright description of what was going to happen with Simon. Verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. You don't have anything to do with these powers, for your heart is not right in the eyes of God. And so Simon had other motives. He could see a profit motive, had a profit motive. If he could do these things, then he would be able to benefit from it financially. And so in verse 22, Peter says, repent, change your mind, therefore, of this thy wickedness. And I'm sure that, and the word wickedness isn't the normal Paneros wickedness. This is a thing, you're lacking in character. You weren't paying attention to the reality of things here. And so he uses the word kakos, or the form of kakos here, and tells him to shape up in that matter. Oops, I guess I need to get the run at it again. Repent, so change your mind, therefore, of your this lacking in character, and pray God, and supplicate of God. See, translated pray here again. And petition. Get help from God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And so he encourages him to change his mind and to ask God for help, and that which is upon your heart may be something that he would forgive. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of unrighteousness. The word iniquity, whenever you see iniquity anywhere in the Bible, it's not. It means absolutely nothing. You've got to find the Greek or Hebrew word behind it. And so that's what Peter addressed Simon in this matter in these verses. Let's see, I want to go on down to 25. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me. What does he say? Now you're right. Pray is supplicate. You supplicate, I mean, they told him to supplicate, and he says, you supplicate for me. You're the ones that have the power. Then none of these things which you've spoken unto me will come to me. And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, we didn't do with a background here. Acts 8 is where Peter was sent. It's always fun to think about it. Peter was sent to the Samaritans to see if it was a valid thing. It happened when the Samaritans were saved. And he finds out, and he comes back preaching the gospel to them, having verified that God had done the same work with them as he had at Pentecost in that matter. Now, the next instance is over in chapter 10, and we go from the Samaritans now to the Gentiles and with Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, And our word supplicate is in the second verse. It says, and there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So this was a consort of soldiers, or cohort, not consort, cohort of soldiers. And he's called a devout man. The word devout is he gave God the credit that he knew he could give with what he believed. He may have even been a Jewish proselyte. We do not know. But we do know it says he was continually fearing God. One that feared God is a present participle. Together with his whole household. So his whole household, that involved his family and his family servants. And he gave many alms. The word alms is a word that comes from the root mercy. Alms is a merciful activity, to help others. And so doing many alms, to the people, and prayed to God always. He kept calling to God for help. Again, they translated a prayed here. And, then it says he was continually petitioning him or praying, supplicating, let's do it that way. And, the word continually is an add-on. I mean, it's all the time or throughout all the time by the agency of every opportunity he had, he was asking God for help. A little different than most of the Jews. They weren't too quick to ask God for help. They were trying to get their own way in it. And so Cornelius was a very interesting individual. Now we know the rest of the story because he was always asking God for help. And then God gives Peter a vision and he gives Cornelius a vision, and Peter ends up eating food that he wouldn't have dared touch because he was such a snooty Jew and he was such a law keeper. Remember the blanket or sheet came down with all these unclean things and he was told to eat. So here Peter ends up with the Gentiles and finds out they were saved the same way that the Samaritans were. Same way the Jews were in Acts 2. And so here Peter had a testimony that all people that God chose to save were saved. And you have supplication linked well, really, you have it in two of them, at least, in that matter. So it's kind of interesting. Now let's move down to Romans 1. Again, I'm just tracing these down through Scripture, and I'm not hurrying like I probably should be, but we'll work on it. Romans 1:10. Let's start at verse 8. I can find Romans. Okay, 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. And that's a good translation right across there. I am thanking is a present tense verb through the agency of Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, without ceasing. I make mention of you in my prayers of worship. Now, we talked about prepositions that go with prosuke, and this is epi, upon the occasion of, at the time of. The interlinear translates it on or in parentheses in. But it's on the occasion of my prayers of worship, making request while worshiping. He is supplicating, and it's a participle that goes back to the main verb I make, or I am doing. And so he says, I am supplicating if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. And so here Paul is supplicating, anticipating that prospect of being with the Romans again. I'm not sure he wanted to be there the same way he was the first time, but he anticipates that. Now we get into 2 Corinthians, and we're in the chapters in 2 Corinthians that deal with giving. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are passages that refer to grace giving, how grace believers are to give. He doesn't say not the tithe, but it's proportionate. It's not a tithe like was under law. And so we give as God, the Spirit leads us. And so we give accordingly. But 2 Corinthians 8, let's go to verse 1. Work our way down to verse 4 where we have supplicate. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Let me read it so it's more sensible. He says, we make known to you, brothers, the grace of God that has been given to the churches in Macedonia. And so the word wit, we do you wit, it means we made known to you. It's ganarizo, which is like ginosko. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Macedonian churches were churches that were suffering from probably the most severe depression of that era in the Roman Empire. They were, when it says deep poverty, it was a depression of a kind that they probably were barely even surviving. And so he says, here they were hardly able to eat. And what happens in this whole context is, Paul was taking up an offering for the church of the poor saints in Jerusalem who were also suffering a depression or maybe even from the same depression, but they had more. And so the poorest end up giving to the poor in this context. And so they come and, it says, let's read 3, for in their power, according to their inherent power, I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, supplicating us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. They were supplicating and coming alongside him. They were kind of harassing him. You have supplicate plus parakaleo, which is the word to mean to come alongside, strongly encouraging him. Maybe even admonishing him in what they had to say in that matter. And so they wanted to share in this offering. I really believe that when Paul went through Corinth, he did not intend to tell them about why he was on his way to Jerusalem. And I believe they twisted his arm so much, he finally said, okay, I'll tell you. They'd say, why do you have these guys with you? Why do they carry them baggage? He said, well, we're going to Jerusalem to help the poor out. I would never ask you that because you can't afford it. You're poorer than they are. But then he ended up with an interesting case in verse 5. And this they did not as we hoped. Paul didn't hope they would give. But first they gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So they gave themselves first before they gave. And then he understood it was the will of God that they give. I'm sure he must have had an arm in a wrestling match with the Lord about that, in that matter. Now, this same subject carries on down in chapter 9. In 9:12, it sets us up for verse 14. It says, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. He's telling the Corinthians, if you supply these needs, that you will, there will be a bounty. This isn't prosperity giving, because you know, the ones who will be enriched are those who receive. You'll get something from it, but he's not saying if you don't give, you're not going to have anything to live on. And the best part of it is, if you give, people will give thanks to God, and so. You're enhancing their kind of thanksgiving. in that matter. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth, whoops, okay, well, let's read 13. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection under the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution, your liberality of fellowship unto them and unto all. The word distribution is a word koinonia, has the idea of sharing something in common with them. And again, it's somewhat obscure by the way it's translated in the King James. Now, we finally are getting to our word supplicate. And by their prayer, by their supplication, diesai, diesis, by their supplication on behalf of you. Now you see, here's supplication for someone else on the part of someone, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. They want to probably see you face to face and say thank you in that matter. And Paul drops this line, which is kind of cogent in this place. It makes sense if you didn't understand the context. He says, grace is to God for his indescribable gift, his unspeakable gift. So you have these giving situations. Now, we've crossed Ephesians 6 before, and let's just go there in 6:18 in the armor section. In 6:18, remember we said when we were talking about it before with worship that you're not praying for God's help for you when you're attacked by Satan. You put the armor on and you're able to stand. And you stand and he will ultimately, we go to other places, 1 Peter 5:8, he will flee from you. Resist the devil in James 4:7. You have these key passages. And so in 6, in the verse we have a diesis in is 18. He says, worshiping always with all worship and supplication. And supplication. So here, Satan is attacked. You've got the armor on. You're worshiping and you're supplicating. But who are you supplicating for? Look at the way it goes. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You're not supplicating for yourself. When you have the armor on, as God permits your mind to function, you can think of other believers if they're in the same attack and Satan's whooping on them. Are they going to do it? No, you cry out for help that if they go through the same thing I'm going through, that they have the armor on and have this victory. And so you have supplication once as a verb, once, whoops, wait a minute, let me look again. No, both as nouns here in verse 18. And so you're supplicating for someone else when Satan attacks. Philippians chapter 1 and the verse that I'm going to start at the beginning of the chapter, but we are going to 4. I don't know whether I corrected your notes or not. It's not 1:14, it's 1:4. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. Grace is to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I think probably most of us, when we start to think about things, we end up doing a lot of thanksgiving for some of the memories that take place. Then he goes on in 4, says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, supplicating with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first until now. So there's supplication for these saints in Philippi. Paul didn't spend a lot of time in Philippi. It's kind of interesting, he gets into Macedonia. Philippi's bridgeheads, Macedonia. That's the first visit of the apostle to Europe. Remember, Macedonia is northern Greece. And so He had interesting memories. Remember the Philippian jailer? And those who were in his household that believed were the first converts in Europe. And so he's reminded of them. I'm sure there were special memories, because that was pretty miraculous to have a prison shaken by an earthquake and the cells and the doors and the restraints all opened. And so bad that the Philippian jailer was going to take his own life. And Paul remembers that God had intervened in a magnificent way at that. And so he always has good memories when he thinks of Philippi. I'm always interested that he did not go back to Macedonia that we have recorded, but he had so much desire to be with them. He went through, but he wasn't there. He didn't go back and minister for another month. Remember, he got kicked out of Thessalonica after probably just a little more than a month than that. Now on down, let's read let's go to 16. I will hopscotch down because I want to mention the word bonds. Philippians 1:16, for one preach Christ to contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They were trying to make it miserable for Paul. And so he has bonds at that point. So I'm headed a direction here. Okay, 17. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, God or Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. Or you have a shift in tense in the Greek. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your supplication. Another time it's translated prayer. It's deesis. Through your supplication. They're asking God to help Paul. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now just don't forget, Philippians is what's called one of the prison epistles, because that's where Paul was. And we have that mention of bonds, that's why I went back. And then verse 16 picked it up. We could look at verse 13. He says, so that my bonds are in Christ. And he's in jail, in a sense. He's in house arrest is where he is. Philippians 4:6, we should know that one very well. Because Philippians 4:6 is a verse we keep tagging as we come through here, because we have five different kinds of communication here. So it tells us, or we have four, four, and then we go to 1 Timothy 2, we have five altogether. And so what does he say in 4:6? Don't be anxious. Don't have anxiety for anything, but in everything, by prayer of worship, by the prayer of worship, and by the petition, by the supplication. There's a definite article in front of each of those. After thanksgivings. When was it? A week ago, Valley hit the passage where you have meta with an accusative, just like it is here. And when you have meta with an accusative, it's translated after. If it's with a genitive, it's with. The only reason I say that is we learn meta as with most of the time in vocabulary, and it's secondary to learn after. And it's just with a case. And so after thanksgivings, let your supplications, your requests. Let me go back and pick that one up and get it right. By the prayer of worship, by the supplication, after thanksgivings, plural, let your requests, plural, be made known to God, or to the God, which is the Father. And so there's supplication, and it's mixed with all these other things. Now you do have maybe a hint, but not as good a hint as you do in 1 Timothy 2 as to why you would be asking God for help. And it seems like when, notice the, verse 7 says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will, keep your hearts and minds, in Christ Jesus. That's not through, it's an in Christ Jesus. And so it seems like there were those things where they needed help so they could have their peace well settled in that matter. I'm not going to go to 1 Timothy. Well, let's do it because we need to just review it, and I didn't do it at the beginning. That's where we have the other four. The other list of four, and there's an overlap here again. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, equality of supplications, and they got it right in the King James this time, and prayers of worship and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all men. And in this case, it says for kings and for all those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what supplication is, help, that we might be able to live this kind of a life, because those who are in authority are not always righteous in anything they do. And so in our country, I've often heard in places they say, well, pray for our government, pray for our president, and it's fine to do that. But we don't always think that we need to pray that we are, or ask God for help, that we might be able to continue to worship the way we do. There are wicked people standing in the wings right now that would love to take away our right to meet and our right to worship. And they begrudge us of every liberty that we have as Christians, that were part of our founding, the founding of our country. They have perverted it so much. And I think of many places where there's ongoing pressure that is made on this matter. Okay, I've got just where I'm right where I want to be, I think. James 5:16. We've been in James 5 because we saw there the vow of faith. But in 5:16 we have supplication. And I'm going to just kind of isolate to that verse without working too much context, because we have, remember we talked about four guys in this, four different people, and we're going to isolate to one here in verse 16. And then we'll touch down into verse 17. Okay, 5:16. Confess your sins one to another. Okay, that's right. That is the way it should be translated. I don't know why the King James chose to do false. Some have said it's because the Roman church required confession out of this verse. They're confessional and all of that. I'm not sure, because I know what the Anglicans were doing at that time, and it was not too far off from where Rome was practicing in that matter. Of course, Henry VIII didn't help any of that. And so, confess your sins one to another, and pray for one another. And this involves worship, huper, on behalf of one another, which will include either supplication or intercession. That's all built on a preposition. That you may be healed. Now, we talked about this problem. Somebody sins, they have a psychosomatic illness, because they haven't taken care of it, haven't confessed it to anybody, they haven't tried to settle things, and they need to be healed in that matter. And he says, this is what you need to do. And the word heal is a word for cure. It's not the most common word for heal. Now, we come to this next section, and it says, and I'll read the AV because I remember having memorized this when I was very young. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And unfortunately, that translation leads to a heresy. And that's where it led to me to a heresy. And it took me a long time to understand that prayer doesn't change anything. Anything, if anything's changed, it's me. But prayer doesn't change things. I just remember how that little wall plaque was in so many homes. Prayer changes things. No, if prayer changes things, it can change God, and it's more powerful than God, and that's wrong. So let's retranslate this a little bit so you can get the picture. A righteous man finds a very strong supplication. There's supplication. A very strong supplication, very effective, very energetic, very effective. And so a righteous man, it's kind of funny because the word order, people like to put righteous as secondary, but you're not eligible unless you're living in your position in Christ as one who's righteous. Or you could translate it this way, a supplication of a righteous man has much strength in its working. Now, what I'm doing is translating, and I'm just doing some slight changes in translation. The word energetic, or is very effective, that's the word energia, and that's why I translate it's working. And so you have this situation where it's very strong. It's an endowment of power over and above what you normally have. It's the word excus. In this case. Now let's read on. He gives you an illustration. Oh, Elias sounds like an Old Testament guy. He is. Elias was subject to like passions as we are. Similar feelings. Our word hamas, like in homologiao, is in front of this, and the word pathos is a word for passions or feelings. So he was a man like us. And he, it says, he prayed in prayer. There's prosuke. Now again, he's Old Testament. I was debating where I wanted to go. Whether I'm going to drop hints in the Old Testament or not. We don't have time to even get our feet into the Old Testament. There are more terms for communication in the Old Testament. And there's only one or two that are even similar to the New Testament. When you do good word studies. And so he prayed in prayer. Old Testament, prosukamai, very probably was a general term for communication. And what did he pray? That it might not rain. And it rained not on earth for the space of 3.5 years, 3 years, 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain. And these prosukamai forms here. Now it's kind of interesting. This account is given in 1 Kings 17 and 18 when this happened. Now I want to say this about this, and that is when you go to 1 Kings 17, just an example, we will start right at the beginning of 17:1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there will not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now you can go reading down through this. Now don't forget, Elijah was a prophet. It doesn't say he prayed to God. It just says, according to my word, I am a prophet. I'm the mouthpiece for God here. And it doesn't say, you can read down through this and you'll see, it doesn't say that he prayed that the rain would be shut down. You can go over to chapter 18 of 1 Kings, and in verse 42, I'll read from 41, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now, it doesn't say that Elijah prayed for rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel, cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and he said, there's nothing. And Elijah said, go again, 7 times. And it came to pass the 7th time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea. Every time I read this, I think this is great. Understatement. Like a man's hand. You know, a little hand coming out of the sea. And he said, go and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and get down, that the rain stop thee not. Go where you're going, because it's going to rain, and the rain will stop you. And that rained for 3.5 years. And it came to pass, verse 45, in the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezebel. And the hand of Jehovah was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I'd like to have seen that. Elijah outran the chariot in that matter. But it never says he prayed. But in James it says he did. And so it did go on. And that, I wanted to go there just to mention that. Okay. Well, I think I can make it out of this at this point. I'll review next week. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3 is our 14th passage that uses either the verb or the noun. And in 3:12, this is a citation. And let me read the verse and then we'll refer it. 1 Peter, okay, let's say that's not the citation. Get to 1 Peter, not 2nd. Okay, 3:12. And it says, and I'm just reading it out of the context, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their supplications. It's translated prayers here. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. This is a citation of the 34th Psalm, Psalm 34. And in Psalm 34, it's kind of interesting, the word supplication, like I said, in the Old Testament, we don't really have a lot as far as technical communication terms that match up. And this term does not occur real often. It's a word, it's just a word for cry in Psalm 34:15. Let me get over to Psalm 34:15. Okay, we're there. And it says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous ones, and his ears are open unto their cry. And the word cry is the word shua. And it's interesting because you look in the lexicon, Harkavy is an old Jewish lexicon from the late 1800s, very late. I guess it was printed really after in the beginning of the 1900s. But Harkavy identifies this word as a cry for help. It's also translated as shout. But it's interesting, diesis does translate it here in a citation. In this section of 1 Peter, we have several places that is reference made to things in the Old Testament. And this happens to be one of them. We begin in verse 10 of 1 Peter 3, citing Psalm 34, 12 through 16. So anyway, a cry for help. Okay, we will return and review. The key things that we need to remember are going to be supplication could be made for someone else or for yourself. It's a cry for help. It means you're willing to accept what God does. You're not trying to pick your choice. You're willing to accept it by faith. And so that becomes very important to us. And then after we get through with that, we will wade in then to Iteo or Itema, asking communication. And asking, I kind of save one of the better teaching points for last with Iteo, because in Iteo we will find that prayer changes. God's changing it, and there's some very important and significant things. There's a difference between Iteo and Erato beside just the sounds of those two words, and we'll be touching some of that when we get into that. So. Okay, Father, may you guide us as we continue in the evening. May the next hour be one in which you benefit the saints with your revelation. And we trust that it will cause us to grow a little bit more in our faith and in the way that we live, doctrine to be believed and practiced. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.